Turn your Bibles to Mark 14. I believe Todd really is in tune with what the Lord wants. I'm just going to preach a few minutes. I know that we're on a little different time schedule today. I thought Todd was going to give us his retirement speech right there. I got a little nervous, and I thought he was like, man, about to drop it on us. This is the last time. And Rebecca sent me a text a minute ago, and she said, 67 is elderly? You offended about 30 people in here. I am sorry. That woman over there keeps me straight and keeps me humble. And 67 is not elderly. And so I'm sorry about that. Because she's like, hey, you got to watch. Because, you know, to us, you know, sometimes you'll look and think, but we're getting there fast. So I don't want to offend anybody about that age. All right. So 67 is like 37. Just keep that in your mind. And I appreciate you giving me the heads up, babe. That was good. Mark chapter 14 and look at verse 38. Mark chapter 14 and verse 38. The Bible says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went to pray. This is Jesus. And he went away and he prayed in verse 39. And he spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. Who's them? That's the disciples. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, James, and John goes a little further with Jesus. And of course, Jesus, I believe, leaves those three disciples there. He commands them to watch and pray. And then Jesus goes a little further, as I preached last Sunday, and he agonizes. He sweats great drops of blood, the pressure of the cross, the pressure of sin, the pressure of all the things that's on our Savior's back, and He is under pressure. Matter of fact, the name Gethsemane is the olive press. That's what it means, and it's a place of pressure. I've been to Gethsemane, and it's an amazing, amazing place. We were just there a few months ago. I'll be there next year, and they have these trees there, the olive trees in that garden. And they call them the witness trees. We had a Sunday morning service there, Brother Todd, in that garden by ourselves, about 70 of us, 75 of us. And we prayed around the trees. There's several hundred trees in this garden. We prayed and just worshiped there, and what a sweet time. But those trees are 2,000 years old. And they could have been the trees that our Savior was there and witnessed. That's why they call them the witness tree. Just an amazing place. Garden of Gethsemane was my favorite place on the whole journey. And I was thinking about this because the disciples could not even go further with Jesus. He's praying. He's talking to the Father. He says, I have a Father. And he says, it's not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, if there's any other way to die for the sins of the world, I'll do it. But Lord, it's not about my will. It's your will. If you want me to go to the cross, if you want me to drink this cup of wrath, then that's what I'll do. And of course, our Savior willingly did. Verse number 40, the Bible says, and when he returned, he found them asleep again. Three times. Three times. Verse 41, and he cometh the third time, and he saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now understand this. There's 11 disciples present in the Garden of Gethsemane. One has already left. He was a devil. It's what Jesus said. Judas, he betrays Christ for 30 pieces of silver, $25. Betrayed Jesus for $25. So it wasn't really about money. It was about power. It was about politics. It was about more than just money. I mean, 30 pieces of silver in those days was just not a lot of money. But yet he betrays our Lord. So there's 11 disciples, three with Jesus, eight others probably back at the gates or watching around the garden. And he's praying, he's agonizing. And these disciples cannot even stay awake. Three times Jesus comes to them. And finally on the third time, he approaches the disciple and he says, you know what? Y'all just sleep on. The hour has come. I'm going to be betrayed. And of course, in verse 42, rise up and let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Here comes Judas down the hill from the Mount of Olives, and he's coming to with an army of about 600 Roman soldiers, and they approach Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane right after he prays. Look at verse 43. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the twelve, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So this religious bunch comes with Judas. And he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was gone, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master. And he kissed him. He betrayed the Savior there and reveals who he is. Well, look at verse 46. And they laid their hands on him and took him. So these Roman soldiers, no doubt, there in the front, they grabbed Jesus to lead him away now that he has been revealed as the Son of God. Verse 47. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. The other disciple, that would be, of course, Peter. In the other Gospels, referred to Peter. Peter takes his sword and he grabs that sword, I believe, aiming at Malchus's head. And Malchus somewhat maybe saw Peter draw the sword and moves his head. And when he moves his head, Peter goes for the ear. And of course, it cuts off his ear. Jesus stooping down, already looking at Peter. Peter had been asleep just a few minutes away, just a few times that Peter had fallen asleep. And Jesus, I'm sure inside, maybe a little frustrated with Peter. Peter now in the flesh grabs his sword to take matters into his own hands. The other Gospels refer to Jesus as taking the ear and placing it back on Malchus's head and it being healed as whole. If I was one of the Roman soldiers that day, I probably would have seen Jesus pick up an ear and put it on the side of a man and the blood stop and he start hearing out of it and things go back to normal. I'd say, okay, I'm done. I'm not a Roman soldier anymore. I'm with you. That goes to show you how blind people were. They seen the miracles, but yet they did not believe. So as Peter cuts this man's ear off, first thing I see in verse 47 is a fleshly disciple. See, just a few moments earlier, Peter was sleeping instead of praying. He should have been praying, and I promise you this, prayer changes things. Prayer changes people. And this man was consumed with the flesh. Hey, something that bothers a pastor, at least a pastor that cares about his sheep, is seeing the sheep operate in the flesh instead of the Spirit of God. Hey, I would love to see people yield to the Spirit of God, pray fervently, get a hold of God, walk with God, read their Bible, know God, have a relationship with God. Hey, church, can I ask you this morning? When's the last time that you have felt the Spirit of God? You have felt the Spirit of God in your life using you, and you've been yielded to the Spirit. You've died to self. You've yielded to the Spirit. You're operating in the Spirit and not operating in the flesh. Boy, I tell you, there's been times in my ministry, Brother Todd, there's been times in my ministry where it's been all flesh. It's been flesh-driven. It's been I've preached a message when I was mad at somebody. I preached a message when I was upset at someone. I preached a message that was dictated by what someone did instead of what he's done. Flesh. We see a fleshly disciple. I believe that we live in the flesh instead of the Spirit. That's exactly why Peter drew that sword. Now, no doubt Peter loved the Savior, but he was reactionary. He was basing what he was doing at that instant on what was done to a man that he loved. But often I think if Peter really loved Jesus, why was he not praying? The second thing I see is found in verse number 50. So, verse 48, Jesus answered, and he says unto them, you come out against a thief with swords and with staves to take me. I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the Scriptures must be fulfilled. Now notice verse 50. And they all forsook him and fled. The first thing I see is a fleshly disciple, but the second thing I see is a forsaking disciple. Jesus was forsaken. The Bible says that all forsook Him. Literally, Jesus was left alone to die on the cross. No one was willing to stay with Jesus. They all fled to get out of the way. I believe if the disciple would have stayed with Jesus, that disciple probably would have been captured and taken with Jesus and probably crucified just like Jesus. Those disciples said, you know what? We're getting out of here. Hey, this is too much for us. We're forsaken. Here's what I want to tell you this morning. Listen. How many times have you and I forsaken our Savior? You say, well, I don't think I've ever forsaken Him. Well, let me ask you this. If His mercies are new every morning, if His faithfulness never changes, if His love never changes, if His power never changes and we change and we get up in the morning and we never talk to God, we never speak to Him, we never read His love letter, we never do anything for Him, who's forsaken? Who's changed? Why are we different? Why are we the one that's leaving the Savior if we are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? See, nowhere in my Bible does Jesus ever tell anyone to be a Christian. The word Christian's only mentioned in your Bible three times. And I love Christian. I love the name Christian. I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm thankful that I'm a Christian. But nowhere in the Bible do I see Jesus telling anybody to go in the world and make Christians. You know what He says? Go in the world and preach the gospel and make what? Disciples. He was interested in you becoming a disciple. What's the difference between a Christian and a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Christ. If you're not following, then you're fleeing. So, the second thing was He was a forsaken disciple. How about the third thing? Look at verse 54. They left. There was a man there, a certain man. I think that young man in verse 51 was none other than Mark. He leaves his linen cloth there. He flees the scene. He's watching what's going on. Verse 53, and they led Jesus away, and the high priest, this is Caiaphas' house, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. They're already breaking the law. Caiaphas was not to hold court in the middle of the night. That's against the law. It was supposed to be open in the day with witnesses. But yet they immediately take Jesus to Caiaphas' house and they try Him in the middle of the night in secret because they were liars. Now notice verse 54. And Peter followed Him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. The third thing I want you to notice in our text is a fading disciple. He was following afar off. I believe Peter loved Jesus. I believe that he cared about Jesus, but he cared just enough to get a glimpse of Him, but stay far back enough that nothing would affect him. Boy, do we have that today in our Christian churches. I go to church Sunday morning, preacher. I know the lingo. I even carry my Bible. I do all. But on Monday, are you still following? How close are you? It's kind of like this. When I was a teenage boy, my dad, we'd go to the beach there in North Carolina around Wilmington. We loved the beach, and my dad would have a beach house there, and Mom, we'd rent one for about a week, and man, we'd just get out there and play and just have a good time. And I remember my dad one year, he got the bright idea to buy a raft, like this big inflatable raft. And so he blows this big inflatable raft up and he says, hey, this would be really neat to get out on the water and ride this inflatable raft. I said, yeah, it would be. So we jumped on that raft, or I did. He blew it up. I jumped on it. And so I'm just chilling, literally in the ocean, and the waves are, they just keep taking you out a little further. I'm just back there soaking up the rays. I mean, literally just in the sun, just having a good old time, Todd. And all of a sudden, I hear a voice, a familiar voice, from a very faint distance. Dave, come back. No lie. I lift up in the raft. I look, and look like little ants on the seashore. It only took about 15, 20 minutes to take me out into the sea. So I thought, well, it can't be that deep, so I'm trying to get overboard. It was very deep. So when you're 13, 14-year-old, you're trying to be cool, trying to stay calm, and I'm in there screaming like a woman, you know. Oh, help! I'm out here, you know. I'm thinking about Gilligan's Island. I'm serious. I'm like, man, this is it. This is it. And so guess who had to come out and get me? The lifeguards. And had to drag me back. And I'm as humbled and as ashamed and embarrassed. And mom and dad's laughing now, you know. It's turned into a fiasco. And I was just thinking about that. How long did it take for me to drift? And it was so subtle because none of the sounds didn't change. The water didn't change. What changed? My distance. Jesus is being led to Caiaphas' house, and the only thing that changed was Peter's distance from Jesus. He followed him afar off. You say, what else is that? He found himself by the enemy's fire. Warming himself by a fire that... Listen, Peter would not have been by the enemy's fire if the fire in his heart had not went out. The fire inside of his heart had went out, and so guess what? Peter had to warm up by the enemy's fire. So we see the fading disciple. He's now fading. He started out fleshly. Do you see where your flesh will take you? He started out fleshly. Then he forsakes. He starts fading. He flees. But then he follows, but follows at a distance. But the next thing we see is a forbidding disciple. Because look at verse 55. And the chief priests and the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. So they couldn't even find witnesses that could tell the same lie. That's pretty bad. Verse 57, there arose a certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple, and this is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witnesses agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which the witness against thee? But he held his peace, as Isaiah 53 said, and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Amen. The only thing Jesus says is this, they're putting him on trial, and I'm sure they had a little judge there, and maybe Caiaphas was acting as the judge, but Jesus said, I am. And when I come back, the roles will be reversed. And you will bow the knee, and you will confess that I am the Christ. I'll come back and judge the world. But notice what else he says. And Jesus said, I am. And in verse 63, and the high priest rent his clothes. Boy, he hated what Jesus said. What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him. Boy, these were good men, wasn't they? As soon as Jesus is found what they call guilty, they begin to clear their throat and spit on our Savior. I've actually been to the place in Caiaphas' house there outside of Jerusalem, and Caiaphas had this palace, and below the palace was actually where they kept the prisoners. I've been to the very cell winding down the steps to the very bottom of Caiaphas' house, and that's where they held Jesus for one night. This is where they probably surrounded Jesus and they buffeted him. They put a bag over his head and they would spin Jesus around and they would take their bare fist and they would say, go ahead and preach to us, Jesus. Go ahead and prophesy for us, Jesus. And they would take their fist and they would pound him in the face. And they would laugh. And they would spit on him and they would mock him. Our Savior. They covered his face in verse 65. They buffet him to say unto him, prophesy. Just they were making jokes at him. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands, slapping him. Verse 66. And Peter was beneath in the palace. He hears the commotion. I believe Peter sees what's going on. He's kind of like in a little porch area, watching on a distance, seeing what's going on, warming himself by the enemy's fire. There cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter, in verse 67, warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. She recognizes Peter. I'm sure Peter probably had a hood over his head and probably was maybe trying to disguise himself so no one would understand who he is or no one would know who he is. And yet Peter is now recognized, and the first thing Peter does is he denies the Lord. He says, I'm not him. Here's what he said in verse 68. I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch and the cock crew. Here's the first denial. He said, I'm getting away from this crowd because that girl, she recognizes me. So he goes into another little area, maybe a little further away from the action. Verse 70 or 69, and a maid saw him again, a different maid, and began to say to them, people that stood by, this is one of them. Hey, this is one of the disciples right here. This guy, I've seen him with Jesus. But notice what he does in verse 70. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. You've got to be one of him. You sound like one of them. You're a Galilean. Your language is different. Your speech is different. You are one of those disciples. And notice what he does. In verse 71, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. Often people think that word curse means that Peter began to use foul language, but that's not what it means. Here's what Peter said to those that were around him when he denied the Lord. Peter said, I swear upon Jesus Christ, and me going to hell, that I do not know that man. In our terms, it would be, I swear upon my life, or God strike me dead, those things that you should not say. Peter, in his instance, was saying basically, he swore, he stayed upon his life, even dangerous to even place your hand upon the Bible and say, I swear upon the Bible, even though we do as an oath, and not in a gesture, but I understand in an oath when we make a vow, it's a very serious thing to swear upon the Word of God or to swear by God. That's a very dangerous thing. And Peter's was blasphemous. It was actually a form of taking the Lord's name in vain. And as soon as he did that, the cock crew. In verse 72, listen to me. In verse 72, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him. I think it's interesting to be a forbidden disciple, to deny the Lord three times and the cock crew twice. And Mark's gospel account reveals a contrast really between love and hate. I think Peter loved the Lord. I really do. I believe Peter loved the Savior. But the religious crowd, they hated Jesus. And I believe Mark draws the contrast between the two. See, the difference is Peter failed when he said he would stand. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, we'll stay in the same chapter, but go back to verse 27. I want you to see something. Mark 14 and verse 27. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Jesus is prophesying about what's going to take place in the garden. He said, they're going to come to me, I'm going to be smited, and you're going to be offended, you're going to scatter. He said in verse 28, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Here's what Peter says in verse 29. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Here's what Peter said. Look at me, church. Peter said, Jesus, the rest of them's going to leave you. The rest of them's going to deny you. The rest of them's going to do their thing, but not me. Oh no, not me. I'm not going to do that. And Jesus said in verse 30 unto him, verily I say unto you that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me more than these guys. I want you to notice that there was a forbidden disciple. But then notice what he does at the very end of this. See, before the cock crew in verse 72, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now notice, and when he thought thereon, he wept. When Peter started to think about what he had done, how he denied the Lord, how he had denied his knowing Him and his associating with Him, and it was even more than that. It was prophesied by Jesus, and Peter could recall what he had said to Jesus, I will never deny you. I'll always stand by you. And yet Jesus says, Peter, no, you're not. And Peter recalls, and he now is the failing disciple. See, it was the failure, but church, look at me. It was the failure of the flesh. Where did it all start? It started when Peter was operating in the flesh instead of operating in the Spirit of God and the power of God. He was sleeping when he should have been praying. He was not standing with God, though he thought he was going to stand with God, though he thought he would not deny Him. You understand that he had failed the test. He failed when he should have passed. Can I say this morning, that love and loyalty mean nothing when they rest on the shaky foundation of the fleshly will? They mean nothing. That's why people can tell you they love you today and hate you tomorrow. That's why they can look at you and say, preacher, I'll be with you till the end. I'm going to be here, buddy. And buddy, they're patting you on the back only to make room for a backstab. Yeah. See, love and loyalty, oh, they sound wonderful, Todd. They sound great. I mean, boy, who wouldn't want to have some friends around them that loved you and some friends that was loyal? But when it's based on the flesh, that's why a marriage cannot stay a marriage when it's based on lust. Oh yeah, I thought, man, we just had this. Man, we went and did all this before we got married. Now we're just going to get married. Very few times those marriages last because they were based on something that was false. Flesh. I love you, Jesus. I'll be to the cross with you. I'm never going to deny you. But did he say that in the Spirit? No. He said it in the flesh. See, a failing disciple, one who fails to follow, one who fails to pass the test. See, the greatest lesson that Peter learned in this whole chapter was from this, when he goes out and he remembers what he does and he throws himself on the ground and weeps. Now, God can use Peter because Peter is broken. Listen, that's all God wants us to do. That's all God needs us to be, is broken. Peter is exactly where God wants him. He goes out and he remembers all these things and he just gets on the ground and he weeps. Nowhere do I find where Judas wept. Nowhere do I find where the Sanhedrin and the religious crowd wept over what they did. But Peter weeps. You say, why does Peter weep? Because he loved Jesus. But Peter, listen, Peter was full of pride. And God had to break him of the pride. Just like He needs to break some of us. Church, look at me. You're doing good for this many people in here. Look at me. Have you ever been to the place of brokenness where you felt like you have failed the Lord? Some of you need to be there. You have failed Him so miserably that you're broken. All you can do is weep. All you can do is cry because you've failed the Lord, because you feel... Hey, Peter, you say, preacher, what was Peter weeping over? He was weeping over his sin. Have you ever wept over your sin? I know this is a strange text to preach on Friend Day, but I'm an expositor preacher. I've got to preach the text and preach it exactly the way that the Lord gave it to me. And there's some messages that they come, you got to work to get them. But this one right here, when the Lord was revealing it through His Word, hey, I didn't have any trouble writing this down because I've been here. It kept flowing and kept just writing some things down on my heart. That was exactly what the Bible had for us. And listen, the only way the kingdom of God advances is by human weakness, resting in the power and wisdom of God. That's it. That's it. You say, what do you mean? Well, the power can accomplish anything. The power of the flesh accomplishes nothing. The power of money accomplishes nothing. The power of human wisdom and strategy accomplishes nothing. And when anything good is accomplished, it is accomplished only by His strength and only by our weakness. When we're weak, He's strong. See, the priest didn't weep. Judas, he didn't weep. He was remorseful, but he didn't weep. He ended up killing himself. Peter, though, when he denied the Lord three times, he actually throws himself down and he weeps. This reminded me of the Scottish poet way back in the 1800s who wrote a little poem. Listen to this. 1814, actually. Oh, you tears, I'm thankful that you run. Though you trickle in the darkness, you shall glitter in the sun. The rainbow could not shine if the rain refused to fall. And the eyes that cannot weep are the saddest eyes of all. Charles Spurgeon said, may we never take a dry-eyed look at sin. Peter wept. He wept over his sin. The sin of abandoning and denying God. The sin of trusting his own unreliable flesh. Peter had failed the Lord, but failure was not the end of Peter's story. As we shall see in the future text, Peter's tears point ahead to a day that is yet to come when the Lord will restore Peter and use him more than he's ever used him before. Matter of fact, Peter was not really used of God until after the resurrection. See, the fire that Peter found himself by warming, there became a new fire in Peter's heart, and he began to burn brighter than he'd ever burned before. Amen. Let me challenge you, church. See, I believe Peter was saved. I believe Peter trusted Jesus Christ. I believe he had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. I believe all that, even before Christ's death. I don't believe Peter would have followed Jesus afar off and done the things that he done. By the way, Peter ended up being crucified, but he wasn't worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was crucified, so at his death he was crucified upside down. Don't think for a minute, Pastor, I just don't know if God can use me. You don't know what I've done. Hey, until you've been to the place of brokenness, a place where God wants all of us to be humbled, on our face, weeping over our sin. Someone asked me this week, Preacher, what's the sin that sends a man to hell? It's the sin of unbelief. That 24-year-old girl that was so kind and so, I hope to get a chance to talk to her. She walked out of my office on Thursday still lost. Because we talked about it. James chapter 4. Don't you know that your life is a vapor? It appears for a little time, then it vanisheth away. Here today, gone tomorrow. Hey, church, listen, do not leave this building today without trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you are saved today, may we get to a place where we're operating in the power and the wisdom of God and not the flesh. I promise you, you'll influence more people. You'll win more souls for Christ. You'll influence more people for the kingdom if we're operating in His power, His strength, than trying to do everything in our strength, making a bunch of promises that don't last.